Oh yeah, good morning everyone. It's great to see you. Happy Father's Day to all the spiritual dads and the biological dads and the uncles, and just pray God's blessing over you today. It's great to be here this morning and to share this message with you on worry. Dave got in contact with me a little while ago when he was looking at the He Will Provide series and asked me to preach on this particular topic. And I got back in contact with him and I said, look, sure, I'm more than happy to preach on this topic, but I just want to put a disclosure out there. I'm certainly not an expert in this. I know I've said this about a lot of things, but I'm really legitimate that this has been for me, I think, an ongoing surrender to God and the reality of living in a life, I think, or a life that is full of challenges, you know. So I just wanted to put that disclosure out there before I even start. And I'm sure that Brett would also testify of the fact that this is, for me personally, has been like an ongoing journey of just really learning to live in the presence of God when sometimes life can be a little bit overwhelming. So let's read the scripture together. For those of you who have your Bible with you, we're reading from Matthew 6:25. And I'm reading from the NIV. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek you first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. As I said, Dave gave me this passage of scripture quite a few weeks ago. And when you preach, you start to really think about, you know, reading the scripture and just really contemplating and thinking about, you know, how does this scripture apply? What's the context? You start to kind of think about the birds in the air. And, you know, you have this picture in your mind around creation and around, you know, the way that the Lord kind of commands us to have a look at the birds. And there's a tree right out the front of my window where of a morning all the birds feed on the plants. And anyway, hold that picture for a minute. So I'm kind of at home and I'm in the midst of this situation at home where Brett was away somewhere and everyone else in my house was out. I was at home and I heard this almighty thud on our back glass doors. I was like, what was that? So I go out and unbeknownst to me, this poor little bird had flown into our back glass windows and knocked itself out to the point where I went outside. Our dog wasn't barking, which was really strange, but I went outside and the bird looked at me, took one last breath and just I'm like, is that it? So as any sane 58-year-old woman would do, what did I do? First reaction was panic. So I'm one of these people that are a full-on city girl. If there was ever a situation for Survivor, I would not be the one that you would ask to be on your island unless you wanted a jester or somebody that was just going to make your day fun. I do not do that kind of, like, I'm one of these kind of nerdy people that hug trees and, you know, like, the nurture of, like, animals is something for me that's, you know, really precious. So I freak out. Brett's away. I think he was, I don't know, overseas or somewhere. First reaction was next person in my line of sight. Jesse and Belle, my daughter and her partner are away as well. And so I get on the phone and I ring my son Max, who's like, he's a tradie, right? So I'm like, Max, and he's freaking out because I, obviously there's panic in my voice at this stage. I'm like, Maxie, where are you? He's like, I'm in the city, Mum. I'm like, what are you doing in the city? He's like, I'm working. Like, what is going on? I'm like, there's a bird. And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, there's a bird. There's a bird out the side, out the back on our deck. What do I do? And he's like, is it alive or is it dead? And I'm like, I don't know. It looked at me and then it shut its eyes. He's like, well, just go get the shovel and pick it up, put it in a plastic bag and put it in the bin. I'm like, I can't get a bird and put it in a plastic bag and put it in the bin. How far away are you? Can you just ask if you can come home? He's like, I'm not coming home from the city to put a bird in a bag. Go put your big girl pants on and go down and grab the shovel and put it in the bin. So anyway, get down the back. I ring Max again. I can't do it. What if it's alive? What if it's just knocked itself out? What if it's got kids? What if it was going to get food for its kids and now who's going to tell? He's like, Mom, get the shovel, put some plastic gloves on and put the bird in the plastic bag. He said, have you checked it's alive? I'm like, okay, I'll go. He's like, go get a stick and check it's alive. So I'm on the back checking, nudging this bird thing and it was kind of angelic because it was just, it obviously knocked itself out to the point where, so I'm checking that it's not stunned. So I ring him, I'm like, I don't think it's stunned, it's not breathing, what do I do? He's like, you can do this, just put the bird on the shovel and put it in the bin. So I'm like praying for the bird as I'm putting it in the bin. Put it in the plastic bag, put it in the bin. And my mum lives on the same premises. She's got, like, it's a duplex. She's got a house down the back. She gets home and she's like, you look so flustered. I'm like, Mum, there was a bird and now it's dead and it's in the bin. She's like, did you check it hasn't knocked itself out? I'm like, don't tell me that because I'm like, I've just put it. I said, I checked it and everything. It was in the bin and I think it's dead. I hope it is, because otherwise now I'm a murderer as well as somebody who doesn't have the capacity to deal with this bird. Anyway, that was a long story. But there is a meaning to this where I'm like, after all that happened, I calmed myself down. I sat and I thought, the irony of this story. The irony of the fact that, do you not think that that's sometimes what life is about? This was not the fairy tale kind of image that I had about, you know, in scripture, do not worry about the birds because the birds, you know, just look at the birds of the air and, well, now what do I do with that image? Now what do I do with that situation? But, you know, sometimes I think that for many of us, life is like that. Maybe you don't catastrophize to the level that I do. Maybe you have a lot more inner peace with how you process things. But you know, I really believe that the peace that God offers us, a spiritual peace, a peace that is unexplainable, comes from the depth of the love of God and not condemnation. Because life can feel overwhelming. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus meets us where we are, the reality of our lives. And I think the Bible honestly acknowledges that life can be overwhelming. Scripture is filled with people who experienced deep distress. Elijah, an Old Testament person, character that we read about, prophet that we read about in the Bible. He experienced and he reached a place of exhaustion and despair. David, he expressed fear and grief and uncertainty in the Psalms. Peter was overwhelmed with fear when Jesus was arrested and he cut off the guard's ear. Even Jesus entered a world that was marked by conflict and fear and uncertainty. He understands human suffering. He understands me in the midst of my crazy. He understands how many hairs we have on the head. He knows what worries you and he knows what worries me. He understands our disappointment. He understands our vulnerabilities. When Jesus says, "Do not worry," he's not speaking to people whose lives were easy in this context. We have to remember that the audience that Jesus was speaking to at this time were experiencing political oppression. They were living in poverty, uncertainty, and they were just daily survival in the midst of a very turbulent time. So Jesus in this passage of scripture is not denying the weight of life, but he offers a different way to carry it. Because the story that we believe shapes our response. And I know that the story I started with was just in life's bigger picture was just a small story, a silly story. But the story that we believe shapes our response. And fear makes us forget. Anxiety is more than an emotional experience. It reveals the story that we believe about reality. And fear has the ability to narrow our vision and causes us to forget. And particularly in many different situations and stories in the Bible, it narrows our capacity to forget God's faithfulness, God's promises, God's provision, God's rescue. Our worry can blur our vision and narrow our focus and rob us of our joy. But Jesus invites us in this scripture into God's kingdom, a different story, a story of trust and abundance in the truth of who God is. Matthew 6 isn't simply about managing anxiety. It's about learning to live according to the values of God's kingdom. That's why the passage itself sits within the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is immediately teaching about giving to the needy, about prayer, about fasting, about where our treasure is. And then he goes on to say in Matthew 6:25, therefore, it's a continuation. The therefore is a continuation of what has already been taught, what has already been shared. Because we live in a kingdom, the other kingdom, the kingdom of God is the kingdom where we trust the Father's abundance, his presence and his provision in every situation. But the kingdom that was opposed to that is a kingdom of scarcity, where we grasp, where we accumulate, where we compare, where we worry, because what we believe is completely dependent on us. And if you think about it, even today, before I came, you know, I was thinking about the fact that, you know, we live in story of scarcity, where we may be hesitant to give to the needy, or to pray, or to fast, or to hoard, all of which don't bring life to ourselves or to other people around us. But it's not just the giving part, it's the impact that scarcity has on our lives. This idea that we never have enough, we're not enough. You just don't have to go very far, particularly on social media, to continually be bombarded with not enough. Not enough for retirement, not enough to share, not enough for our kids, not enough for... We are constantly bombarded with this scarcity message that reinforces, I believe, a belief system that is opposite to the kingdom of God, which lives in the abundance of who God is. Brené Brown says it like this: scarcity reminds us that we are not good enough, not safe enough, not successful enough, productive enough, certain enough. When scarcity becomes the lens through which when scarcity becomes the lens through which we respond to worry, we move more into control, into perfectionism, into certainty, into productivity, and into achievement. And I know that that's true in my life. Often when I become anxious, I want to control. I want to grasp hold of the things that can give me a sense of control over this situation. But life's not always like that. There's some things I can control. But what do we do when life becomes overwhelming? What do we do when there's things around us that we value so much that we can't control? What do we do when, you know, there's situations in our family where it's beyond control, whether it's illness or choices or challenges that our families go through? Where do we put our trust, and what's the avenue for us to grasp hold of something that will give us a sense of hope for the future and promise that we're not alone? See, when we learn to see God's provision, and this is what the scripture is teaching us, although I've probably wrecked it now, I've told you about the experience with the bird, but Jesus teaches us to notice. We have to learn to notice. Jesus redirects our attention to what is already true. Come on, look at the birds of the air. Who created that? Consider the flowers of the field. Who created that? Jesus connects us back to Genesis, the story of Genesis, and the character of God as creator and provider. In Genesis, God created the world, and it was good, very good. There was enough. The God who created the world has not abandoned us. He's not abandoned his creation. He's not abandoned you. God is still at work. And that's why it's interesting throughout Scripture when you read of, you know, the story of Jesus. It's one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. You know, when Jesus walks with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking with them and he's asking them questions and he's helping them to deal with their disappointment and maybe their anxiety, because they would have been vulnerable because of the situation and the persecution at the time. And he brings them back and reminds them of everything that he has done. And there's so many stories in Scripture of that. Remember the Exodus. Remember what I've provided. Remember that I've been faithful. Remember that you're not alone. Remember to notice the small things that I'm doing in the midst of your life. Remember the miracles. Remember the answered prayers. See, peace is not just a simple feeling that we achieve. You know, Galatians talks about it actually as parts of the fruits of the Spirit. It's a gift from God. When we learn to notice God's activity at work, we build a sense of resilience and peace that God is at work. And my role in that is to surrender to the truth of who God is, and allow the Holy Spirit to move in me, that I can continue to walk in a sense of peace, knowing that he is with me. Like all fruit, peace grows over time as we as we're reminded that God is at work. And sometimes I struggle with some of the ways I've interpreted this scripture, you know, where it says, ye of little faith. And because I've worked in the Middle East for so long, there's so many of our scriptures when it's been translated into English, I think sometimes it's lost. Not the essence of the teaching, I think that's still there, but for me that ye of is not, there's no translation into Arabic or Hebraic or Aramaic. It's not a ye of. And so their interpretation in the Middle East is that actually it's a discipleship of Jesus saying, come alongside. Come alongside as we walk through this together. It's not a condemnation. It's a come alongside as I teach you how to walk in the knowledge of the kingdom of God, trusting and believing that God is faithful and that he will walk with you in every situation. And for many of us, we don't also start at the same sort of level. We all have different experiences in life, so we come with different experiences. For some of us who have had the privilege of growing up in their whole life in the church may have a greater capacity to be able to apply these principles than maybe someone else who has grown up in a turbulent and hostile environment. So peace and trust is a longer journey for them. And I didn't grow up in the Christian church. So sometimes I think, I didn't grow up as a child. I have been in the church for a long time. But sometimes we also need to understand that the reason that we work and commune in the body of Christ is because I think we carry each other's burdens. That's scriptural, right? That we go through seasons and challenges where we come alongside and we encourage one another with the hope of Christ in moments where we feel overwhelmed. So I think just from a practical perspective, to not negate the fact that there's days where we wake up and we feel worried or anxious, or there's situations which may trigger us to feel worried or anxious, I think it's a natural and normal response to being human. But what do we do with that? In Psalm 56:3, it says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. It doesn't deny the fact that this is an experience, that David experienced these emotions. We share our burdens with people we can trust. We carry each other's burdens. But in order to do that, we need to continue to cultivate a safe place for people just to be able to turn up and be vulnerable in their times when they feel overwhelmed. That we're not providing an environment where we're expecting people not to respond maybe the way we do all the time. And that we live in the bigger story of God's purpose. We seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first the kingdom of God, and it is in within that purpose that we see a bigger picture, a bigger story unfolding. See, the purpose of God interrupts the cycle of anxiety because it reminds us that we're always part of God's unfolding story. And I don't think that, you know, for some of us, we've been praying. I think I said this the last time I preached on this. There was a beautiful woman who discipled me when I became a Christian at 16 called Eve Ewers. And she prayed for many, many years for her ex-husband to come to know Christ. And I think he did, like, I don't know, I can't remember the numbers because I'm not great at detail, but like 46 years later. You know, God is not withholding from us. We have a God who loves us. He's working through all circumstances. That's the promise we have. And we cannot measure God's love for us by whether our circumstances change immediately. God is always at work, even in the places where we can't perceive. And when the Spirit cultivates peace within us, it becomes something that we can carry into the lives of other people. And I believe that it is a gift from God, that peace that transcends all understanding, that we become not just able to carry the presence of God in our own lives and live a life that that enables us to be more at peace in a turbulent world, but that we become peacemakers. We carry peace in the presence of God into other people's conflict and challenging, in hope that they will also see the love of God at work in the midst of some challenging situations that we all walk through. So let me pray for you, and then we're just going to have communion. God, I just thank you for your promise. I thank you, Lord God, that you are always at work in our lives. And Lord, I just want to confess there's so many different moments in my life where anxiety and worry feel overwhelming, particularly around those things, Lord, where things have not maybe aligned the way I'd hoped. Or so, Lord, I just pray in those moments, God, that you would just provide a sense of your presence. And I pray, Lord, for every person here, and Lord, particularly for those who are struggling with anxiety, for those, Lord God, who are struggling with a heightened sense of anxiety and worry. I pray, Lord God, that you would just continue to be at work encouraging and strengthening and building resilience, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring that sense of healing and peace, Lord, to our inner being, that we would be free, Lord God, to walk through this, the many seasons, Lord, of life, knowing and trusting and believing, God, that you are always at work in all of our circumstances to bring good. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to teach us individually, but Lord, also collectively as a community, to be a presence of your peace in everywhere we go. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.